My name's David Lynch. I'm one of the pastors here at Summerlees Church, and I'd love to welcome you along to part two in our new Freedom Fighter series in the book of Galatians. Hopefully you enjoyed last week and found it challenging. It's just such a wonderful letter, I think, the letter of Galatians, and it just speaks about the freedom we have as God's people in Jesus Christ in such a wonderful, clear and refreshing way. So let me lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask God to help us so that we know we need God's help as we study his word, and then we'll get stuck into today's passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God of relationships, a God that loves to speak to his children, that loves to relate to his children, and because of that, you've given us your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges us and shapes us and helps us grow. But we know that if that's to happen, then we need you to work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, would he be convicting us? Would he be opening our eyes and helping us to understand and to concentrate and to focus? But would he also be challenging us, and will we leave this place made that bit more like your precious Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I thought I'd begin by asking you a question. Have you ever found yourself struggling to trust the Bible? I know it's not probably the sort of thing that you come to church expecting to be asked, because we're all about trusting the Bible here, but I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you've just struggled to trust what you're reading in the Bible, you know, wondering whether it's actually true, whether you've had those sort of moments going, is this actually what it claims to be, or was it really just at the end of the day made up by people, like so many other books and religious texts, you know, thousands of years ago? Or have you ever stumbled over the hard bits in the Bible? The upsetting bits? The sort of insensitive bits that clash a bit with our culture today? The bits that you find hard to reconcile with the way that you think about life? Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Maybe you've found yourself in the position where you've been tempted to maybe twist or even change things that you found in the Bible, because they've made you feel uncomfortable and you find them hard to understand. Do you ever find it difficult to obey the Bible? Sometimes perhaps it feels like it costs too much or feels too hard. Or perhaps you've found yourself discouraged by other Christians or people that claim to be Christians, at least. Perhaps popes or bishops or priests or just maybe the annoying person in church or whatever. And has that ever made you think, you know what, actually just, I don't want to even associate with these people. And if that's what it is to be a Christian, well, you know what, I actually don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want that label shared. They're difficult questions, aren't they? But if you've answered yes to any of them, I want to reassure you, you're not alone. You're not alone in that. They're big questions that I think Christians and non-Christian people that have ever thought about Christianity have probably shared alike and struggled with from time to time. And I guess what I want to tell you this morning is that if you do find yourself wrestling with these questions, or perhaps you're in a place where you're wrestling with them at the moment, boy, have we got a passage for you this morning. See, I think the big thing that Galatians 1, 11 to 24 does for us is that it shows us that the gospel comes from God, wasn't made up by people, it comes from God, and that means you can trust it. I think that's a really big thing that's going on here, is that it's showing you that the gospel comes from God, not from people, and that means you can trust it. That means you can base your life on it. Now, if you're here last week, you'll know that this is a really key idea in the book of Galatians because, as you would have seen last week, the Galatians were actually being tempted to abandon the gospel. Okay, they're being tempted to abandon the true gospel. They're being tempted to embrace a fake gospel that might have been a bit easier perhaps for them or the people around them at least to accept. And Paul, in Galatians, what he's trying to do is he's desperately trying to prevent that from happening. He's saying, don't abandon the true gospel, stick with the gospel, don't leave it, don't go for this fake one. But of course, it raises the question, doesn't it, why should they believe Paul? Why believe Paul over the false teachers? Because it sounds like the false teachers were making a pretty compelling case. Why should they take Paul's gospel and see his as better than theirs? Well, what he's trying to show them here is that they should listen to him because his gospel comes from God. It's not made up by people, it comes from God. So, yeah, it's a really key point in the argument in the book of Galatians. Really, if you're going to believe anything that goes on from here, you need this point fairly well established, don't you? Why follow Paul's gospel? Well, he's saying it comes from God. So it's important in its historical context for the book of Galatians. But let me tell you, this passage has also been enormous throughout history as well. It's actually one of the big passages that really drove the Reformation in Europe back in the 1500s. See, before then, everyone thought that the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, was really the highest authority when it came to all things Christian. Okay? The Pope was the mouthpiece of God. The Pope was the one who called all the shots. He got to tell people what they should believe, how they should live, what was right and what was wrong, how to interpret the scriptures, all that kind of stuff. But then you get Martin Luther coming along and he's reading Galatians. And actually, this is one of the passages that really impressed him and really shaped the way that he thought. And he said, actually, no, people, a Pope, doesn't matter if you're a Pope or a Bishop or what you are, people don't have the final say. Only God does that. You can't trust people at the end of the day. They make mistakes and they stuff things up. No, God needs to have the final say. And he does that through the gospel, through his word, because it comes from him. It's not something made up by people. So it's key for Galatians. It's been key through history, really drove the Reformation, as we just saw. And it's key for us today. Because as we just sort of saw in our introduction, we have these questions, don't we, from time to time. Maybe they're questions you're struggling with right now. Tempted to give up on the gospel, tempted to change the gospel. And we need to be reassured that actually, no, it comes from God. That means we can trust it. So let's get into it. And the first thing I want us to do is just kind of dig a little bit deeper into the origins of the gospel, it being a word from God. Because as we saw, that's key to the argument today. It's key to the big idea. Make sure you keep that passage open because we're going to be dipping into that lot. So bring it up on your phone or open your Bible if you've got one. And we're going to look again at verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verse 11. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, Paul goes to great lengths here to show that the gospel that he received is a word that came directly from God to him. Okay, and you can see it very clearly in those verses just there, in the way that they're structured, because you'll note there that there's three negatives in those verses. Negatives are words like not or nor, if you don't know what a negative is. And you'll see in there, there's two nots and a nor, so there's three negatives. I'll put them up there just so that you can sort of see them there. And the first one's there in verse 11. It's not of human origin, negative one. And then in verse 12, he did not receive it from a man. He's kind of making the same point again, isn't he? But he's really trying to press that home. And then the third negative, the nor was he taught it. This did not come from a human being, he's saying. Not just from some bloke that I ran into or some human teacher. No. Rather, note the one positive in those verses. What's the positive thing? It's not this. But rather, I received it from Jesus, he says. And of course, if you read the account of Paul's conversion, which you can do in the book of Acts, by the way, if you've never read it before, Acts chapter 9 is where you go, and it's an amazing story. You really should read it. It's great to read alongside Galatians, but it tells you the story of his conversion there. And this is exactly what happens. He actually has this miraculous, amazing face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. It's also interesting to note what he goes on to say in verses 16 to 20. So just have a read of those with me. "My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Now, why is that interesting? Well, that's interesting because what he's doing there is he's going to great pains to show us that actually people had no influence on him after he got the gospel. Okay, so it's not like people kind of took this freshly converted person who was all spiritually excited and sort of moulded him and indoctrinated him and got around him in that way. That's often what happens in cults. They look for people who are open to spiritual things, or they look for the person that's just recently had this sort of spiritual awakening or whatever, and then the cult leaders will kind of suck them in and get around them and fill their heads with all kinds of stuff and make sure that they're really well indoctrinated. Now, Paul would have been a prime candidate for that because he's had this amazing kind of spiritual experience, has he? And he's woken up. I mean, in fact, even from his perspective, what would you think would be the first thing you'd do? Well, I think I would want to go and find all the people that were sort of, you know, well and truly established in the religion and ask them questions and get their tips and, you know, find out all that. But no, he doesn't do any of that. He's not moulded by their teaching. He's really clear that it's not what happened. In fact, he didn't go to chat with any of the experts at all. It wasn't until 3 years later that he actually went to Jerusalem. And even then, he didn't speak with many of them. But here's the really interesting thing. Despite the lack of contact and the lack of input, when the other more established Christians finally do hear about him and the message that he's preaching, it turns out that his message is exactly the same as the one that the apostles had. It's the same message. Look at verses 23 to 24. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. See, if there's one thing Paul wants to drive home, it's that this is a message that he has received directly from God. It's not of human origin. He hasn't been moulded by people or indoctrinated by people. Nothing like that. And what he does next in the passage is he goes on to show that actually this is reflected in his life. Because the gospel transforms his life in a remarkable way. And that's also a testimony to the fact that it's not just some mere human idea, but it actually has the power of God behind it. So it's also a word that transforms. It's a word from God, but it's a word that transforms. Now, testimonies, they're really interesting things, aren't they? Because a good testimony can just be so compelling, can't it? This probably happens to you in your life all the time. I mean, let's just say, for example, you're thinking about buying a new vacuum cleaner. Okay, your old one's given up the ghost, you're thinking, right, I need a new one, and you're watching TV and the Dyson guy comes on, you know, the Dyson vacuum cleaner ad, and he's talking about solving the problems others choose to ignore and their unique kind of whatever it is, technology that's just unlike anything else, and you're watching the ad and it's all wonderful and you're thinking about it. But here's the thing, it doesn't really matter how good the ad is. If your friend has bought a Dyson and says, oh, they're rubbish, don't buy a Dyson. I got one and it broke in 2 seconds. They don't work. Well, it doesn't really matter how good the advert is, does it? Like, you're never going to touch it, are you? There's no way you're going to go and buy a Dyson. The testimony outweighs the advert all the time. If, on the other hand, your friend says, oh, it's changed my life. It's life-changing. Yeah, then boom, straight out, you're off to Harvey Norman and you'll have one hanging up in your hallway before you know it. Yeah, testimonies are powerful. And they're powerful when it comes to the Christian faith as well. It's why people have been including testimonies in sort of evangelistic-y type things for decades, haven't they? Because when you actually get to see how someone's life has been changed, when you actually get an insight into the way that God has been at work in somebody's life, there's just something so authentic and compelling about that, isn't there? That's really hard to argue with a life that's been turned upside down and inside out. And of course, that's what happens with Paul. He gives us a testimony here, and it's just so compelling. It's incredible, really. Take a look at verse 13. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, I think these verses are remarkable because they highlight the extent to which Paul has been transformed. And I think there's really three kind of key things you can sort of glean from them. The first thing you can see here is that actually his way of life in Judaism had utterly shaped him. It had just totally shaped his history. It had shaped his family. It had shaped his identity. Note verse 14. It goes back generations and generations. I mean, his whole family is rooted in Judaism. Now, apologies for the typo there. It should just say Paul was completely shaped by Judaism, not Pauls were. Although I'm sure there probably have been Pauls throughout history that have been, more than one Paul. But anyway, you know what I mean. The point is, he's coming from an utterly Jewish world there. And actually, if you look at other places in the New Testament, you can see the extent to which this happened. So one of them, I'll put it up for you, is Philippians 3, 5-6, classic passage. But just look at how shaped he is by the Jewish faith, by Judaism. It says, "You circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Now, as a Pharisee, Paul's whole spiritual framework, the whole way he thinks about religion and God and how people get right with God, it revolved around law-keeping, 100%. Obeying God to earn the favour of God. As it says in Philippians there, righteousness based on the law, absolutely key. Just the whole way he thinks about God and how people should relate to him. And that means that there's absolutely no way he could have ever come up with anything like the gospel, humanly speaking, because the gospel's just 100% the polar opposite of this, isn't it? Because the gospel's 100% based on the fact that you can't be righteous on your own. You can't. You can't earn God's favour. Your relationship with God is utterly rooted in someone else, says the gospel. You can't do it. It has to be rooted in the Lord Jesus. Can you see how it's just the total opposite of what Paul was brought up to believe and what his family had believed for generations and generations before? One of them's all about me earning my way into God's good books. The other one is that I can't possibly do that and I actually need Jesus to do it for me. There's no way he would have come up with this on his own. The second thing, though, is that actually Judaism was really working for him as well. It was really working for him. Note it says that he was advancing beyond his years. He was becoming an admired senior, well-respected person in the Jewish faith. You could understand, couldn't you? Like if it wasn't working for him, if he was a failure, you know, if he wasn't very good at it, well, it's understandable that he might try something else. I don't know, I'm sort of flunking out here, so I'll give this Christian thing a go, perhaps. Could see how that might work. But he wasn't. He was a success. There's no human reason for Paul to give it up. He was a blinding success. But perhaps the most interesting thing is that he hated Christianity. Verse 13. He intensely persecuted the church of God. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you see that he was there at the very first martyrdom, the very first time someone was killed for being a Christian, he was there. He hated it so much, in fact, that he wanted to destroy the church. It's really interesting, but you know that passage I spoke about before, Acts 9, where you read about Paul becoming a Christian and meeting Jesus? Well, he's on his way to Damascus at that point. to imprison Christians on an attempt to destroy the church. He wasn't on his way to the Good Life Project. He hadn't just signed up for a Christianity Explored course and he was off on his way to that. Yeah, wasn't heading to some city Bible forum event to try and find out a bit more about what Christianity was all about. No, not at all. He was on his way to destroy the church. That's what he was doing. He wasn't interested in finding out more. He wanted to stamp the whole thing out. And yet, it was right then that God called him. And understandably, people were amazed. Verse 21. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now, you put all that together, and it just forces you to ask the question, doesn't it? What could have possibly caused this transformation? What could possibly lead to him becoming a Christian? And of course, that's the question he wants you to ask. And the answer is only God. Only God could do that. Verses 15 to 16. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, Paul did not put himself forward for this. God put him forward. And knowing Paul's testimony, it's hard to see really anything other than a direct encounter with the Lord Jesus bringing about such an extreme transformation in his life. Well, we've seen that the gospel's a word from God. We've seen that it's a word that transformed. But there's one last thing that I want us to look at, really, and that is that it's also a word for us. What does all this mean for us? How does this rub home in our lives now? Well, I want to put it to you that it's passages like this one that can really keep you going when you feel like you've run out of every other reason for believing. That's what I want to put to you this morning. It's passages like this one that can keep you going when you feel like you've run out of every other reason for believing. This is where you come back to when you've got nothing else, when you've got nothing left, yeah? And when the doubts are overwhelming you and when you're feeling the temptation just to give it all up. This is the passage you come back to because it will help you continue to trust in God's word. See, why would I stand by the scriptures when they've just got so many difficult things to say and sometimes can just be so hard to believe? Why would I? I mean, wouldn't it just be better, if I want to stick with the Christian thing, wouldn't it be better just to kind of cut out all the bits that I find hard to believe and that are a bit embarrassing? I mean, people have done that lots before. I mean, the 20th century had the big kind of liberal Christian project where you had churches and denominations and people going hell for leather, just cutting out all the bits that didn't seem very believable. You could ditch everything, yeah? Just cut out everything that was hard to believe. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, the only reason I have for sticking with the scriptures as I've received them, the only reason I have by standing by them, is if they're actually true. I'll stick by them if they're true. Can you see how that works? If they're actually true, they've actually come from the one true God, well, I'll stick with them no matter what, and I'll trust them no matter what. And there's no way I'm going to cut anything out or twist anything or try to make it more palatable. I'm not going to do that. Not if it's truth. Not if it really comes from God. I'm going to stick with them no matter what if it comes from him, and I'm going to trust that he knows what he's talking about, even if I can't always make sense of it myself all the time. But it also helps you stand firm when Christianity's hard work. Because that's the other problem we often face, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard being a Christian. Sometimes it's really hard. I mean, you'll meet people that will want to tell you that it's not, that it's all super easy, and you'll be rich, and you'll be healthy, and it won't be a problem, and there won't be any challenges. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know it's not true. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's really, really hard. I mean, what if Christianity has an impact, you know, on my sex life, on my singleness, on my family? What if it costs me friends? What if it sets me back in my career? What if it makes it difficult for me at school? What if it makes it hard at my university? Well, we saw in our costly discipleship series, didn't we, that being a disciple of Jesus costs you. Why would I obey that call to take up my cross and follow him that we just got again and again in the Gospel of Mark? Why would I do that? In addition, why would I want to associate myself with the church when I often find the members so disappointing? Yeah, when I've been let down by people, when people are hard work, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to associate myself with a religion that seems to have so many prominent leaders making a mess of it all the time? You read about these spectacular, horrendous public moral failures, don't you, by all these people that are meant to be the examples, that are meant to be the leaders. You read that. Why would I want to label myself with their label? Why would I want to associate myself with something that you know, so many people have done so many horrendous things through history in the name of it? Why would I do that? Well, there's only one reason I'd stick with it. Only one reason. And that is if it's true. That's where I've got to keep coming back. Is it actually true? Is the gospel actually from God? Because if it is, then I will stick with it, despite all of that. Now, I'll tell you now, I'm not going to go through all of those hardships and difficulties for some human idea. I'm just not going to do that. Humans are too flawed and weak and corrupt. I'm not going to give my life for that. But if the Jesus of the gospel really lived, and if he really loved, and if he really did die on the cross to save me and rose again to give me new life, and if he really does send his spirit and guarantee for me a perfect eternity, if that actually happened, if that is actually the message of the one true Creator God, well, I'll keep going for that. I will keep going for that. This really is the true message of the Creator of the universe. Then, you know what, I don't need the church to have a perfect record. Because my faith isn't in an institution. And I don't need people to be perfect or always succeed or whatever, because my faith isn't in people. My faith is in Christ alone. Finally, if this really is true, then I also don't need other people's approval. It frees you from other people's approval. Verse 10, Paul writes, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, this is really the true living gospel that comes directly from the Lord. Then other people's disapproval, it's not going to pull me away. Not if it's true. Now, Galatians 1 shows me that this is a gospel I can trust. It's a gospel I should stick at. It's a gospel I should cling to at all cost. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. And what I'd really love to do is just finish by leading us in a prayer where we call on God to use this passage to convict us of the truth of his word and just give us the confidence to actually base our lives on the gospel and stick to it, no matter how hard it gets. Do you want to pray that with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment to acknowledge that our faith and our lives as your people can be a complicated roller coaster of a ride. Some of us at the moment, we're just doing real well, and we just give you thanks for everyone in this room at the moment that's in a place of real strong faith, where they're not struggling to believe, where it all just seems so obviously blindingly true, and are doing really well in their faith in that sense, and are just finding it easy. We give you praise for that. We long for more of that amongst us. But we also pray for those of us that are really struggling at the moment in our faith. You know who we are. You know exactly what the doubts are that we have. And what the things are that we're wrestling with, whether it be gospel truths that we're struggling to believe, whether it be things in our lives that we're really grappling with and battling with and finding difficult. You know all of it. You know it better than we do, and you understand, and we're just so thankful that you do. And we pray for those of us that are in that boat, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us to see that this is a gospel that you have given. It's not some human idea. It comes from you. And that means it's true. And we pray, Father, that that would be the rock that we keep coming back to. That this is the message of the living God, the creator of the universe. And that means we can trust it, that we shouldn't change it, and that we can live our lives based off it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.